the raucous life of Jacob. We'll begin reading at the very end of chapter 27. One verse there, and then over in the rest of our text is all of chapter 28. Alone? Have you ever felt like you're just alone? You might be with people. I mean, that may be the loneliest alone that you can feel, is if you're with folks, but you're alone. Sometimes you'll find yourself. I find myself there sometimes, and sometimes I've gotten myself there, and not on purpose. And sometimes it just seems that providences have gotten me there. That sense of not having anybody with me. The God of Jacob, Jacob was alone. But Jacob was not alone on purpose. And if perhaps you're not alone on purpose, we're going to look at this text and find out that indeed you're not. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you that when we pray in the name of Christ, that we know that we have a God who has shown himself faithful to generation after generation, kept every promise he ever made. Every promise you ever made, you have kept and are keeping. And so we ask you now that as we look at this this strange life, this life that certainly needed grace, how you give it and how you will give it. And so we come in the name of the one who is grace himself, even Jesus. Amen. I'm going to read beginning in verse 46 of chapter 27. Just a quick review. This is Mother's Day. We've got folks who haven't been treading the trek we've been doing with Jacob. Just if you'll remember, Jacob is the third of the great patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Abraham had been promised back in the earlier chapters of Genesis that he was going to be the father of many nations, and he's going to be blessed. He was going to be a blessing and be blessed, and he was going to get land, and that was going to be passed along through a seed, through a son, and the story of Isaac was we skipped that one as well as we jumped into Jacob, but Isaac was a miracle son. And so Isaac has this perfect bride that God had set up, this looked like a heaven-sent bride, wed him to Rebekah. But things went strangely. She didn't have a child right away. Years into their marriage, they were praying and they were praying and they were praying that God would keep this promise. He promised Abraham. Where was the seed going to come from? Where was the child going to come from? And lo and behold, there she is, expecting two twins. A strange pregnancy, if you remember the story. They were fighting already. That's a good mother. By the way, I'm working in some Mother's Day points here. Moms, they were fighting already. And you know the story. Jacob, they came out. Esau first was the literal physical firstborn. Jacob was already grabbing onto his heel, and that continued as they moved through. Like early on in their adult life, Jacob kind of, I don't know if you say he swindled, but he certainly took advantage of Esau. Esau came in from hunting hungry one day, really hungry. I mean, really hungry. And Esau was rather ruled by his appetites, and he came in and said, "Give me some of that red stuff you just made." And Jacob said, "Well, I'll give you some of the red stuff, but you got to give me the birthright." He said, "I don't need a birthright. I'm dying of hunger. Give me the stuff." So he took it, regretted it later on. Time goes on, and another opportunity for Esau to kind of take his what seemed to be the rightful place, though God had promised way back when they were still in the womb that the secondborn, I mean, not by much if you had the heel, but the secondborn was going to be the firstborn, in effect, was going to get the firstborn blessing. And so Rebekah and Isaac had kind of battled all these years over that happening, Isaac preferring wild and woolly Esau, and Rebekah preferring smooth, kind of stay around the house Jacob. Well, when it appeared, and this is what we looked at last week, when it appeared that Isaac was on his deathbed, now we find out he lived 80 more years after this, but it appeared that Isaac was on his deathbed, he decided he was going to kind of pull a fast one on everybody. The birthright's one thing, but he could get this done, so he was going to have a little private deal with his favorite Esau. Esau, prepare the blessing meal. Go hunt, bring the stuff back, and we'll take care of this. As you know the story, Rebekah heard what was going on. She had her own plan. She dressed, she costumed Jacob in an Esau costume, scented his presence with, she cooked up some stuff to make it smell like the stuff that Esau fixed. And once again, Esau is left out in the cold. They hoodwinked the father, and Esau is enraged. That's where we break in. All right, so this is where we are now. You're up to date. Genesis chapter 27, verse 46. Then Rebekah said to Isaac, I loathe my life because of the Hittite women. If Jacob marries one of the Hittite women like these, one of the women of the land, what good will life be to me? Then Isaac called Jacob and blessed him and directed him. You must not take a wife from the Canaanite women. Arise, go to Paddan Aram, to the house of Bethuel, your mother's father, and take as your wife from there one of the daughters of Laban, your mother's brother. God Almighty bless you and make you fruitful and multiply you, that you may become a company of peoples. May he give the blessing of Abraham to you and to your offspring with you, that you may take possession of the land of your sojournings that God gave to Abraham. Thus Isaac sent Jacob away, and he went to Paddan Aram, to Laban, the son of Bethuel, the Aramean, the brother of Rebekah, Jacob's and Esau's mother. Now Esau saw that Isaac had blessed Jacob and sent him away to Paddan Aram to take a wife from there, and that as he blessed him, he directed him, you must not take a wife from the Canaanite women. And that Jacob had obeyed his father and mother and gone to Paddan Aram. So when Esau saw that the Canaanite women did not please Isaac his father, Esau went to Ishmael and took as his wife, besides the wives he had, Mahalath, the daughter of Ishmael, and Abraham's son, and the sister Nebaioth. Jacob left Beersheba and went toward Haran. And he came to a certain place and stayed there that night because the sun had set. Taking one of the stones of the place, he put it under his head and lay down in that place to sleep. And he dreamed. And behold, there was a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven. And behold, the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord, the God of Abraham your father, and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie, I will give to you and to your offspring. Your offspring shall be like the dust of the earth, and you shall spread abroad to the west and to the east and to the north and to the south. And in you and your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Behold, I am with you and will keep you wherever you go, and will bring you back to this land. For I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you. Then Jacob awoke from his sleep and said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it. And he was afraid and said, how awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. So early in the morning, Jacob took the stone that he had put under his head and set it up for a pillar, and poured oil on the top of it. He called the name of that place Bethel, but the name of the city was Luz at first. Then Jacob made a vow, saying, if God will be with me and will keep me in this way that I go, and will give me bread to eat and clothing to wear, so that I come again to my father's house in peace, then the Lord shall be my God, And this stone which I have set up for a pillar shall be God's house. And all of that you give me, I will give a full tenth to you. Again, this is God's word. He does bless it to his people. We're going to look at it as we do, 3 points. The departure, the dream, and then again the decision. And I'll just note that we Presbyterians do believe in decisions. People have wondered. You do get to give yourself. So again, the departure, the dream, and the decision. If you want to bring those out, first Jacob leaves home. Jacob meets God, and Jacob gets a life. If you want to, I could have titled the sermon that last one perhaps. Things have changed in the marriage. We reviewed the marriage already a little bit, but. As much as it looked like marriage made in heaven, the Rebekah-Isaac marriage was really a mess. They didn't talk to each other. They kind of worked around each other. But things have changed. What happened last week in our text, when Isaac finally, remember, he trembled. He had pronounced accidentally the blessing on Jacob. That is to say, he had been hoodwinked. The wool had been literally pulled over his eyes. He blessed Jacob, but at that point, when Esau shows up, if you remember, Esau says, well, bless me, you know, forget that one, bless me, you can do me too. And at that point, Isaac trembled, and we read over in Hebrews that he blessed Jacob by faith. So we get a commentary on what happened in our narrative in Genesis. Over in Hebrews, what he did by faith. None of this other stuff had he done by faith. The trembling was a point of real repentance for Isaac. He trembled, and at that point, he gives up the warfare. He had been fighting all these years. He'd been fighting against the idea of smooth Jacob rather than rough and ready Esau getting the blessing. At this point, he realizes, you know what, this was God's will, and he submitted finally. And it has a good effect in the marriage. He and Rebekah are now speaking to each other rather than listening through the tent walls. And Rebekah has come to him and said, one more of these idol worshipers in this house, and I just don't think I can take it. And by the way, this issue of bringing a Hittite or Canaanite, Hittite is just a more specific title for Canaanite. This is not an ethnic racial issue. There were foreigners brought well into the line of Christ Jesus. Ruth, the Moabitess, Rahab. I mean, the Canaanites. We read past these terms kind of blithely, but these were people who were given to child sacrifice. They would do anything to kind of keep themselves in control. So it wasn't that I want somebody that looks just like us and, you know, eats the same stuff we eat. That's all I want, you know, nobody else in my kitchen. It's that this syncretism, that is to say, this blending, the Canaanite women tended to take others off in their direction. And so she said, I can't handle it. So let's take care of that. Let's send Jacob back to my home place. And Isaac gets it. He's relented. He's repented from his obstinate fight against God's will. He says, it's true. Jacob is the heir. Jacob is the line. And so he gets that. He's now on board not just with Rebekah. Isaac gets the plan. He's on board not just with Rebekah, but with the Lord God. You see, he's on God's plan there. And besides, he understands that this covenant promise means there's got to be a line of succession. There's got to be a seed to come through to provide the promise, to, you know, a successor to receive the promises that Abraham got, that Isaac's gotten, Jacob's got. So if there's going to be a seed, if there's going to be a child, what do you have to have? This is an easy one on Mother's Day. What do you have to have? This is not a rhetorical question you can answer. Mother. So you got to have a mother. And so they send him back to Haran. You got to have a mother, and in other words, there's got to be a Mrs. Jacob. a covenant mother. There really weren't many options. There really weren't many options. So basically they say, go to Haran and marry a cousin. Go back to Paddan Aram, marry one of those cousin girls. But that, we see, that's not, so part of the reason they send Jacob off is to keep the covenant promises, to provide a covenant line. But don't forget what we, the preview, part of the problem is that Esau's on the prowl. Esau had promised. So there's two, there's a carrot and a stick. The carrot is, let's keep the covenant going, go marry a cousin. The stick is, Esau's coming. Watch out. So off he goes. There's more evidence here in the text. I really encourage you to kind of look at the text. I'm now over in chapter 28, verse 3. More evidence that Isaac really has changed. If you look at the way he gives this blessing, it's full-throated and full-hearted. God Almighty bless you and make you fruitful and multiply you. So he gives him the whole blessing that Abraham got. He doesn't withhold any of it. He said, you're going to, the blessing of Abraham, your offspring with you. And look at the very end of verse 4. The editors, by the way, the punctuation marks in your Bible are not inspired. The editors, the translators add them. But apparently everybody agrees that at this point, Isaac is all in, that he's not just doing what he has to do. How did we sing it? His commandments, our happy choice. And now the exclamation point at the end of chapter 4 cites an agreement among the editors and the translators that when Isaac gave this, he gave it enthusiastically. Take possession of the land of your sojournings that God gave to Abraham. Exclamation point. Again, that's an interpretation, but I think we've got it right. So Isaac sent Jacob away. Be sure that the grace that you get produces grace. Isaac had been given great grace. God had been very patient with him all this time that he'd been fighting, that Isaac had been fighting the covenant promise, had been standing against God, trying to promote Esau. God, you see how gracious God has been? He's been patient with him, and he brings Isaac in all together, and what it produces in Isaac is a real affection and a loyalty for the son who had not been his favorite. And just remember, it was just a few days ago, probably. We don't know exactly the time lapse, but it probably hasn't been very long. Just the other day, this son now, whom he blesses with an exclamation point, was the son who had basically made a fool out of him. Remember? Just the other day, he had sneaked in and convinced blind Isaac. Remember, you know, Isaac felt him, said, the voice doesn't sound right. Oh, yeah, I don't know what he did, but I don't know, maybe he lowered his voice. But he said, I'm Esau, I'm your firstborn, let's get on with it. And he kept on, and he pushed, and he pushed, and he pushed. It would have been very easy for Isaac to have said, not that son, no, not never, now. Okay, he was God's chosen, but look what he's done. Rather, the grace of God has produced grace in Isaac, and he now blesses with his whole heart Jacob. There's a little in the meantime here. I won't spend a lot of time on this, verses 6 through 9. It's that little odd thing where Esau says, oh, they don't like Canaanites. Ooh, they like cousins. I'll marry a cousin. You see what he's done? He said, I got it. They like cousins. I'll marry me a cousin. But he goes to the wrong side of the family. He gets an Ishmaelite. It didn't work out. It's the way it works. When you try to kind of decorate your life with what you think obedience would look like. In other words, if his commandments haven't become your happy choice and you're just trying to kind of, you know, make it look good, it messes up every time. Abraham had messed up, remember, with the Hagar solution a generation earlier, and now Esau just still can't get it. He's still trying to fix things, and what it produces is what it produces when we try to do it. It's like, you know, putting plastic fruit on a tree. It's not real. Well, so actually there's two sons depart, if you will. Jacob is sent off to go get a bride and save his own life. And Isaac stays home, but he's still way, way far apart. So Jacob meets the Lord, verses 10 and following, if you look at the text. Jacob was supposed to inherit the land. The promise had been, remember, Abraham, Isaac, and the blessing was you're the firstborn, you're going to get the stuff. You get to be head of the household, you get the land, you get everything. It's all yours. And yet now here we find him, he's got nothing. He's got nothing. He's having to leave, not the promised land, the land that he was supposed to have been promised, he's leaving. And he's out, we don't know, it's a long way, several hundred miles from where he has been to where he's going. And he's probably just a couple of days out, best maps would show. And he is in the middle of nowhere. Moses keeps saying, though later on he says, it turns out this was near this Luz. But at the time, it's nowhere. He just calls it a place, a place, a place. I don't know how many, several times. He just says, he's in a place. He's in a place. He was in a place. I mean, this was not a crossroads. This was not an oasis. This was not, there was no well there. There was nothing. The only reason he stops, it says, is because the sun had set. See, he is about as alone as you can get. Nobody with him. Heading across a strange land, he only stops because it's getting dark. And he's got, tell you, the text tells us how poor he was. How poor do you have to be to put your head on a rock? And part of what he's telling us there, he was so poor that he had a stone for a pillow. You might have been caught in an airport or a bus station or someplace sometime and you know, going to lie down on the floor for however long it takes to catch the next flight and thrown your backpack under you or maybe pulled a book out of it and stuck a book under your head. Well, this is, he's so poor, he's without, a rock is what he gets. He was tired enough to sleep even then, we're told now in verse 12, and he dreamed. Behold, we say this pretty often, I think, but how many of you have said behold this week to somebody? You know, your mom's looking at their kid. Behold, there's traffic coming. You know, behold, that dog bites. You just don't do it, do you? Behold, I'm going to swat you if you grab that cookie. We just don't say it. So, but it's an attention. The idea is look here. You see, it's a look. Hey. And there ought to be exclamation points after these. And so he dreams and he goes, look, a ladder. Look, angels. And he goes, look, the Lord. By the way, ladder, we stick with it, I think, because it just works real well in some of those songs that we've learned to sing. It's probably not a painter's ladder. It's really more of a stairway. Even the Hebrew word probably refers more to kind of a big stone stairway that might even go up the side of a ziggurat, up the side of a big construction. And it's big enough that we see from the text there's two-way traffic on it. Try that on a painter's ladder. So it's probably a more of a stairway and two-way traffic. And it has come down from heaven, by the way. You notice this was a grace ladder, a grace stair. It wasn't something that he imagined somebody building. And there's really nothing in it about him climbing up it, by the way. And then he says, there's angels. Understand, when we encounter angels, we people, you know, we don't give a high five. You know, it's not like the passing of the peace here. You might get a high five, a handshake, or a hug. When people encounter angels, they dive. It's always, the angel's always having to say, don't be afraid. If an angel shows up, and by the way, from the text, and we'll get there, they're around probably. But if you see one, it doesn't look like a baby doll or just the kind of the guy you meet on the street. You'll dive. And there were a bunch of them. I mean, this was an army. You get the picture of this big stone staircase and just droves of angels coming up and droves of angels coming down. God has sent them out to the earth, sent them down here to do his bidding. That's what they do. Whatever he says do, they do it. They're coming back up to give a report. I don't know. But the point is, there is commerce. There's not a wall. There's business being done between heaven and earth. That's what he's saying. It is going on up and down from heaven to earth, down and up, up and down. There's not a wall. Heaven is, there's not this brass ceiling that we're stuck under. Heaven is among us, up and down. We don't usually see it as plainly as Jacob did, but it's there. And then the Lord stood above. You got a pencil on you? You've got permission to strike it and write him. Grammatically, it can be either one. In terms of the word that the original was written in, it could be either he stood above it or it stood above him. When you look over in, and don't go there now, but over in Genesis 35:13, the same kind of thing is going on. And the picture isn't, it's not that Jacob is at the bottom of the ladder and he looks up and God is way up there at the top of this staircase. That the Lord stood above him. And remember, he says a little bit later on, surely the Lord is in this place. The Lord stood above him, right over Jacob. And he said, I am the Lord, the God of Abraham, your father, the God of Isaac. And then he says, the land on which you lie, I'll give you. Remember, his head's on a rock. So I guess that's a piece of the land. If a clod be washed away by the sea, it's the same as if a promontory were a manor of thine own or of their friends, or John Donne. He said, this rock is the land. He's been lying his head on this piece of the land, this token of the land. And God says, the rock, listen, you've been lying your head on the rock. I'm going to give you the whole land. It's all going to be yours. What strikes you? Remember how Jacob got out there? He has been the treacherous, father deceiving, family deceiving. He's running for his life. And God shows up. What's missing here? What if I can put it this way, what should be here? I mean, if you and I were God. First, he'd get a little lesson, wouldn't he? Before we move on to these promised things, Jacob, let me just explain a few things to you. He doesn't do that. There's not a word of judgment or rebuke. He just goes straight to the promises. He just goes straight to the gospel. God does that over and over in the scripture. He's got things we're to do, but he always gives you the gospel first. Even when he gave the commandments to Moses, first he says, listen, I'm the God who brought you out. You're free. Now, this is how free people live. And so he gives them this promise, and the promise includes offspring. Three times he says there in, it's verses 13 and 14, I'm going to give you your offspring, you and your offspring. By the way, just a quick mothers. Every child in this congregation is your offspring. There's not a child here who's not yours. And the promise, you see, sons of Abraham that we are, our God being the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Now, the promises we make are in response to the fact that he has given you seed. And he says, I'm with you. God promises this quickly, three things. He says, I'm with you. He's not alone, you see. He's out there asleep on a rock, and he says, I am with you. That really explains the staircase. It's here. It comes down right here. You can't see it, but it is as here as it was to Jacob in the dream. That wasn't a temporary staircase. It didn't go up and come down. Not the painter's ladder. It's there and it is here. That's what he's saying. He says, I'll keep you. We sang it just a few minutes ago. I could never keep my hold through life's fearful path, for my love is often cold. He must hold me fast. That's the promise that's right here. And then he says, I'll bring you back. I'll bring you back. I'm going to bring you back right here. You may be going, and he's going to be gone a while. He said, but I promise you, you're going to come back. All those promises that were made, you're going to get them. I'll see to it. So the Lord has made self-binding promises. That's what he does. The Lord makes self-binding promises. He says, I will, I will, I will. It was a dream, but it's not a dream, if you will. It's a dream. That's how Jacob got the news. But it's not merely a dream. Jacob responds. This is the decision. Jacob awoke from his sleep and said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it. He was afraid. How awesome is this place? Awesome. Terrifying. Think terrifying. This is the house of God. And so, Jacob's response, you know, when you behold the God, he had heard about God all his life. You know, there probably been a day in his life that he had not heard about the promises. But he had never known God. He had never encountered God. There are a lot of people that come and go in a place like this, Sunday by Sunday, and other places like it across the land, where people, we've heard about it. I lived a life like that. I'd heard about it. It wasn't until that day in that place out in the middle of nowhere, where he encountered this God. And once you've encountered the God, then there's no response but to worship him. And when we sing these songs, read these words. Take them home this afternoon and read them. Over and over again, it's these words of great joy, of how, and I guess I should say that there should be some smiles in here when we sing these. When you've seen him, there'll be an emotional reaction. You'll tremble. There's a trembling that goes, but then you're set free. And so Isaac does what you do when you're free. He responds. God has made, he has given himself to Jacob. He's given himself to Jacob, and Jacob just does what you do when someone gives himself to you, herself to you in interpersonal relationships. But in this case, when the living God, when he gives himself so clearly to Jacob, Jacob can't do anything but, he said, listen, if that's the kind of God you are, he says, if you're going to be with me and you keep me this way and you're going to give me bread and clothing, and you're going to bring me back to my father's house in peace, that's the kind of God you are, how could I help but be yours? He said, how could I help but know that the Lord shall be my God. He's not bargaining, by the way. Some writers will say that he's still bargaining. He's not bargaining. He's just responding. It's just not, if that's the kind of God you are, how could I help but follow you and be where you want me to be? If you've made that kind of a pledge to me, how could I not put words to it? By the way, words matter. They mattered to Jacob in that place, as they had mattered to Isaac, as they had mattered to Abraham. God gave words, and since he makes us in his image, our words matter. If you want to, by the way, you have permission to stick around to hear Tim and Deanna make their profession. They're going to put words. By the way, if you're new here, these are not new people. These people, Tim and Deanna, have been worshiping and serving and of the people of God for, I don't know how long, long before I got here, generation. And many of you have been blessed by them. But they're ready to put words to this. God gave words to Jacob. Jacob gives words back, and it matters. We become like the one we worship, okay? He's faithful to us. We declare it. You can't leave the text. I'm getting good. Without, in the New Testament, Jesus adduces this text. You may remember early on, he's calling his disciples to himself. And Philip says to Nathanael, you got to meet this one. You got to meet him. The Messiah's come from Nazareth. And he takes him, and Nathanael says, Nazareth? No way. Nothing good ever came out of Nazareth. And then Jesus says, this is first chapter of John, I think starts in verse 43 and goes through 51. So Jesus hears that, says back to Nathanael, oh, an Israelite who doesn't know how to tell lies. An Israelite in whom there's no guile. And then he says, by the way, Nathanael, I saw you when you were under the fig tree. We don't know what he was doing under the fig tree. One of the writers says, I'm quoting Edmund Clowney. He says, we must suppose that Nathanael had his reasons for remembering that time under the fig tree. You know, think about a time when you've been under some fig tree and you didn't know anybody was watching. Anyway, continuing the quote, he sensed that Jesus knew him indeed in the inmost thoughts of his heart. And it's that point when Nathanael knows that he is known by this God, by this man, he says, whoa. And then Jesus says, listen, you think this is a big deal that I saw you under the fig tree? He said, you're going to see, and he uses this, he said, you're going to see angels descending and ascending upon the Son of Man. Jesus, I'm the ladder, I'm the stairway. That's and by the way, it comes down right here. If you would be known by that God who's seen you under your fig tree and has pursued you all the way out into nowhere, he will meet you. Let's pray. And we ask you, Father, you who keep promises, to pour your Spirit out on us, that now we would like those who've gone before us, even like Jacob, that we would say, surely God is in this place. This is the house of God. It's the gate of heaven. So we come, and we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.